For our scripture reading this morning, I invite you to turn to 1 Peter as we read a few verses from 1 Peter chapter 1 and from 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter. And we do so, of course, in connection with our continued consideration of the Sermon on the Mount, the last beatitude this morning, verse 10 of Matthew chapter 5. And in reality, verses 10, 11, and 12 go together. And I'll explain that a little bit more in a few moments. But we're only going to consider for our sermon this morning, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then our Lord goes on, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Continuing our consideration of God's Word, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3 through verse 9. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him, and even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Moving over to chapter 3, beginning at verse 8 through 17. Chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. May God be pleased to add His blessing to the reading and consideration of His Word this morning. Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Of course, with regard to our consideration of the canons of Dort, we know that that's an evangelism phrase that is still used today to try to coax people, to try to convince people to believe in Jesus Christ, promising them that those who put their trust in Him, that they will enjoy great blessing in this life, as many prosperity preachers still preach today, that they will enjoy good health, they will enjoy abundant wealth, they will enjoy wonderful peace, they will enjoy the good life here on this earth. However, we also know the problem with that phrase, don't we? It's very, very misleading. On the one hand, we cannot simply say to just anybody, God loves you, because we don't know. God does not love everyone in a saving sense. The Bible is clear that He hates the wicked. He hates those who reject Him. He does love deeply those who turn to Him in repentance and faith through Jesus Christ, and that we may say very confidently. And as far as having a wonderful plan for your life, that's also misleading. It's true ultimately for believers, because as Jesus says, ours is the kingdom of heaven. But what do we do then with all those difficult and hard circumstances of life? Surgeries, diagnosis of cancer, the tragic death of loved ones, on the one hand. But as well, in this life, you see, the Bible and Jesus Himself teaches something else, that there will be persecution for kingdom citizens, that there will be persecution for those whom God loves. So how does this fit together? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, but there will be persecution for those whom God loves. That doesn't sound so wonderful. That part of it sounds a little bit like standing in front of a firing squad, not really knowing when the shots are going to be fired. Yet, beloved, it is wonderful. It is wonderful as Jesus speaks of the believer's blessing for persecution. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now again, persecution and blessing, suffering and blessing, to us they don't seem to go together. And the truth is, most people, we must confess, even ourselves, try to avoid hardship. We try to avoid trouble at all costs. And therefore, too, persecution and blessing, suffering and blessing, do not seem to go together. It's uncommon, it's unnatural, it's abnormal, it doesn't make sense to so very many. And of course, that was true for the Jews of Jesus' day. They thought that all suffering, whatever it was, even and including persecution, was an indication that God was not pleased with the one who was suffering, most likely because that one was guilty of some sort of horrendous sin. And it goes back even long before the day of Jesus. You think of Job. Job's three friends, we know, thought they had it all figured out. Job, you are a sinful man. I mean, you have really done something bad. Therefore, just confess it. That's why you're suffering all these horrendous things. And I fear that many today, even many, maybe some of us here, still kind of think that way. When we are facing some sort of difficulty or hardship or tragic circumstance, we want to cry out, why is this happening to me? What did I do to deserve this? Yet Jesus teaches that certain suffering and certain persecution is common and normal for kingdom citizens. It's a part of that kingdom character, just like being poor in spirit or mourning or being meek or hungering and thirsting for righteousness or being merciful or pure in heart or being a peacemaker. In the very same way, alongside of that is being persecuted. In fact, I believe that persecution in many ways results from the other beatitudes, the other kingdom characteristics being lived out faithfully. Again, most avoid trouble, but kingdom citizens, by this kingdom character, in a sense, sort of ask for it. Sort of bring it on themselves, we might say. Yet that certain suffering, that certain persecution is blessed and favored by God. Oh, how we handle any suffering, if we handle it properly in the sight of God, that too is favored by God. But this suffering, this persecution that Jesus talks about specifically is blessed and favored by God. Now in the text, verse 10, Jesus specifies the nature of this persecution. And then in verses 11 and 12, again, which go with verse 10, He gives a specific application of verse 10 to His disciples and through them to us. And also verses 11 and 12 then focus on the response that is to be drawn from the kingdom citizen through persecution. We'll consider those verses later, the Lord willing. But this morning, verse 10, and the believer's blessing for persecution. First of all, considering its inescapable fact, the reality of persecution. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Or as the Greek literally says, having been persecuted. Or if we do jump to verse 11, Jesus says, when or whenever pointing to something that's ongoing. It's a part, an ordinary part of that kingdom character. It is real for those who have experienced it, not just once, not just by way of a minor bump in the road, but then they continue on with this most wonderful life. But it is a way of, it is a part of kingdom life on this earth. Not that we necessarily sense it or feel it all the time, especially those of us in our land, which is still, for the most part, free, even religiously free. We don't experience it like Paul or like David in Psalm 56. We don't experience it like the believers at the time of the Reformation and so many throughout history. And maybe that ought to make us sit up and take notice of our lives a little bit more closely. We don't sense it or feel it all the time, but it's real. It's real for those who are shaped by it. Battle, you see, beloved, changes people, and that change that battle brings to some is visible to others. God uses persecution to refine His people, to draw His people closer to Himself, to prove that their faith is genuine, as Peter says. Gold is refined by fire, and we know that pure gold can withstand that refining process. The dross, the impurities are driven far, far away. Persecution proves the genuineness of one's faith. You see, beloved, the question of persecution really is a question of contentment. In whom or with what are you content? It's a question of commitment. To whom or to what are you committed? Like those marriage vows that husband and wife take, do you really trust that God works not only for better, but also for worse? Do you really trust that God is there not only for richer, but also for poorer? That He is there not only in health, but also in sickness? Persecution proves the genuineness or the reality of our faith. It reveals, as someone said, the stuff that believers are made of. It reveals the motives of your heart and my heart, why we do the things we do in life, why we say the things we say, why we confess to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that faith that is proven genuine then becomes visible to others, maybe through humility before men, or through an uncommon confidence in Christ, or maybe through a joy that doesn't seem to fit the circumstance in the eyes of the world. It is real for those who believe the Word of God. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And Jesus Himself said in John 15, verse 20, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. You know what that means? That means that when we profess our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what we're signing on to. This is what we are saying we are willing to endure for the sake of Jesus Christ. And therefore, I have to ask myself, how am I doing? You have to ask yourself, how are you doing? Persecution for believers is an inescapable reality, an inescapable fact. We can also talk about the method of persecution. What does it mean? How do we understand persecution? Well, it means to pursue hotly, to pursue in anger and in spite, to pressure, to harass, to cause grief. And this can take place in various ways. Because the one doing the persecuting hates something about the one being persecuted. It includes treating another badly, maybe by way of physical harm, like torture, or shunning them, treating them as an outcast, or forcing compliance upon someone. I remember a few years ago in our nation's capital that a hate crimes bill was being considered, and I don't recall what the outcome was, but I know at that time in the church there was a concern, for example, that it would include something such as this: if you and I were to even say that homosexuality is wrong, if we were to say, well, the Bible says homosexuality is wrong, that could be considered as illegal. And we could be prosecuted because of that. And I'm afraid, dear friends, that that's coming. that is coming. Jesus also broadens out the idea of persecution again, jumping ahead to verse 11, talking about those people who insult you or persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you wrongly for my sake. It includes verbal abuse or defamation of character. The full spectrum of persecution is in view here, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and we've seen this carried out through history, haven't we? Stoning. The time of the early New Testament church, the time of Nero, for example, those who were unwilling to turn back on their confession that Jesus is Lord and instead say Caesar is Lord, they were possibly put into an arena filled with spectators with a wild animal like a lion let go on them and literally to tear them to shreds, to lose their life in that way. The time of the Reformation, those who were burned at the stake, those who endured whipping and torturing for their faith, those who were thrown into prison like Paul. That's happening today too. We don't see it, but especially in some Muslim countries. If you've ever read the magazine Voice of the Martyr, you find it there. It's humbling to say the least, but also encouraging as we read about the faith of those who are given the courage to stand firm. But in Muslim countries, I remember reading one time that people having acid poured down their throats if they were not willing to renounce their faith, having their fingers and hands cut off or being lit on fire. It does happen today. And we do face it ourselves. I believe Satan is working in very subtle ways, again, through the laws of our land to try to force God's people to live in a certain way, in such a way that our faith will be tested. Maybe you have experienced it in other ways. Those who desire to be pure and strive to be pure, as the Beatitude says, will be laughed at and made fun of. Those who are meek are often taken advantage of. Maybe you've lost a job or been passed over for a promotion because of your faith in some way. Or maybe there are many who are deprived of certain opportunities in our society because they're not willing to participate on the Lord's Day. There's a whole host of things. The fleshly, the human side of us, beloved, has a hard time with this truth that Jesus teaches that Christians will be and can expect to be persecuted. But again, at the same time, we need to remember that not all persecution is blessed by God. Not all persecution is considered favored by Him. There is much persecution in the world and even among the wicked toward themselves that is carried out in order to gain an advantage over each other. But with regard to the believer's blessing for persecution, Jesus makes it clear in the second place, it's unmistakable reason. There's only one reason why it is favored by God. Because of righteousness. Because of righteousness. Versus persecution for other reasons, such as sin. Again, Peter in 1 Peter 3:17, it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. He says in chapter 4, verse 15, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. That means there is nothing honoring to God if we suffer because of our own sin. Boys and girls, if you are suffering a punishment because of something that you did wrong, that is not honoring to God. Now, indeed, we are able to honor Him by how we endure that punishment. But there's nothing honoring to God if we suffer or even are persecuted because of our own sin or even because of our own zealousness. And I want to say this carefully. We are called to be zealous for the faith, to be sure. But there's nothing honoring to God for being persecuted for our zealousness, for example, of being arrogant over unbelievers and being pushy and offensive or insulting toward them or shoving our religion in their face in an offensive way. The gospel itself is offensive. We are not to bring it in an offensive way. Pastor Dahl relays to me how one of his mentors reminded him, we are not to bring the gospel in an offensive way. We are called to be winsome. We are called to be winsome. But you see, when we do these things, that does bring hatred. It does bring persecution. We are to stand up for the truth. We are to hunger and thirst for righteousness without compromise, but not in a way that compromises being a peacemaker. Not in a way that compromises the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Peter says we are to be prepared, always to be prepared to give a reason to anyone who may ask for the hope that is in us. But he says do this with gentleness and respect. Jesus said be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. The only persecution that is blessed in God's sight is because of righteousness. That is true persecution in the sight of God. That righteousness for which we are to hunger and thirst. That righteousness of sanctification produced in the believer by the Holy Spirit as He continues to mold us and make us after His will more and more to remake us in the image of Christ. That righteousness that understands the depth of my sin and causes me to be poor in spirit, to hate it, to mourn over it. That righteousness that submits our lives to God in meekness and humility, and all of this because we understand the grace of God in Jesus Christ. That righteousness that is evidence of true faith for Jesus' sake, because of me, as Jesus says in verse 12. That righteousness displayed in striving to be Christ-like. Striving to be Christ-like in our living, imitating the one whose image we bear. Righteousness displayed through being merciful and seeking purity of heart and peace. Earnestly desiring to do what is good and right in the sight of God according to His will. That righteousness displayed through honesty and integrity at home, at work, and play. Jesus is not talking here about a periodic righteousness, simply doing the right thing once in a while. But He's talking about lives characterized by righteousness, not embracing the ways of godlessness, but living for Jesus as a way of life, going against the current of the world. Now, boys and girls, you know that if you're walking in a river, as long as you're walking with the stream, with the flow, it's easy to walk. But if you turn around and walk the other way, especially if it's knee-deep or waist-deep and you're going against the current flow, it's hard to walk. And that's what our Lord is requiring of us, to walk, to live against the current of this world. That righteousness displayed by walking with God, Micah in Micah 6 verse 8 says, "And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Now, it is possible, remember, that for unbelievers to act justly, in a sense, and to love mercy to a point. But what ties these together for believers, for you and me, is to walk humbly with your God. But by the very fact that it's possible for unbelievers to act justly and to love mercy, therefore, for selfish reasons, the world doesn't mind if Christians or ordinary people act justly or love mercy because it benefits the world. In fact, they may even applaud those who do those kinds of nice and right things. Think of a philanthropist like Oprah. She always loved to give away her favorite things. Or I remember the show, maybe you do too, the world likes to reward those, like with the show Extreme Makeover Home Edition. I used to enjoy that show. I haven't seen it for quite some time. But if you've seen it, you know what that's all about. Homes are built for needy people. But there's always a qualification, it seems. It's not just for someone who is needy. It's for someone who is needy, but also who does some sort of humanitarian good. And it's good to do humanitarian good. Don't get me wrong. But the show was billed, or you would see on the caption on there, "One new home for one deserving family," because of the good that they did. But I never remember seeing an episode where a home was built for a believer who was simply struggling through life, maybe one who was being harassed for his or her faith and suffering deprivation of some sort. Never did I see one like that receive a new home. As one contemporary writer says, "Our magazines and TV programs are filled with lifestyles of the rich and famous, not with lifestyles of the totally committed and holy." The world applauds those who do all kinds of good things for other people. But the world does not tolerate openly walking with God and being righteous because of its righteous indictment. Again, beloved, Jesus is talking here about innocent suffering. Not in the sense that believers are innocent. That's not what I'm saying. But innocent suffering, again, as he talks later about those who are falsely accused. Things are made up against God's people. Now, living righteously is not something that should be made up. Christians are not perfect people. Our righteousness is not even close to perfect, and that's not the question here. Maybe that's a part of the problem, because the world sees our sin and our failure as well, and the world expects us and even wants us to be like them and even calls Christians hypocrites. But in Christ, we are not like the world. We are not to act like the world. We are not to look like the world. We are not to sound like the world. Yet when that new life becomes visible, which is the extreme opposite of the old life, which is still embraced by the world is angered, the world hates it, because that new life indicts the world. It convicts the world to a point of its unrighteousness. And the world persecutes Christians because Christians are different. The Christian's life of righteousness is a very, very bold statement that the unbelieving world's life of unrighteousness and godlessness is wrong. We see this throughout Bible history, don't we? Abel, Noah, Abraham, David, Paul, Stephen. We see it again, the time of the early New Testament church, or the time of the Reformation. What about Daniel? Boys and girls, you remember Daniel? Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. Why? Well, in Daniel chapter 6, we are told that he was despised. He was hated by the satraps and the administrators, the officials of the land, of whom he was one. We're told that they could not find an accusation against him because there was no corruption in him. And finally, they said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." They had to make it up. He was persecuted not for what he said, but for how he lived, for his walk with God. Beloved, Jesus' righteousness when he walked this earth exposed hypocrisy and lying and dishonesty and pride of those around him, like light illumines darkness and exposes what's in that darkness, and they didn't like it very much. The believer's righteousness, for example, is demonstrated in promoting right to life and in promoting marriage between one man and one woman, in promoting a divine creator. Again, not in some sort of huge demonstration sort of way, but simply by the way we live. But that indicts the world that God disapproves of abortion and of homosexuality and euthanasia and evolution. And I know that those are very broad examples, but also the believer's righteousness expressed in honesty and pure language and faithful worship and a godly work ethic and not being willing to lie or cheat or steal or commit adultery or laugh at dirty jokes or endorse those who do. Or those who are willing to have the courage to ask others not to take the Lord's name in vain in their presence. And all of this because we are children of God. That indicts the world of its dishonesty, of its godlessness, of its sin, of its need for a Savior. It angers the world. The world hates that, as Jesus says, because of Him. And the world then, prompted by the devil, seeks to silence and to stop kingdom citizens from openly living their faith. Yet Christians, those with true faith, will not flee from persecution, as is our temptation because of our human nature. But they willingly submit, confident, thirdly, of its unbelievable guarantee. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Remember, that was the same blessing Jesus announced for the first beatitude, bringing us full circle and reminding us, I believe, of that which is to be most important to you and me, the kingdom of heaven. Again, persecution proves the genuineness of true faith. that true faith which knows and believes this world is not my home, that there is a better one. If there is not a better one, then by all means it's reasonable to do all that is possible to avoid pain and suffering here. Yet by faith, we are confident of that unbelievable guarantee, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That guarantee earned by Jesus Christ, who endured persecution unto death. In Him we know there was no unrighteousness, there was only absolute perfection and meekness and gentleness, yet He endured persecution unto death unapologetically, without complaining, without being afraid. He lived for God unto death to pay for our sin of persecution. To pay for us. Our sin of persecuting Him by our unbelief. Of despising Him, of not wanting Him. Our sin of persecuting others. He paid for us and brought us to Himself. And this is true for each and every one who looks to Him in faith. He brought us to Himself. He secured us into that kingdom of heaven. So that even now, beloved, all of the blessings and privileges of heaven belong at this very moment to those who believe. Our status is that we are adopted as children of God, whose care is perfect and complete and eternal. Our citizenship, our true citizenship, is in heaven, and nothing can separate us from Him. Our future home is that we will be face to face with Jesus in the glory of heaven. Persecuted for righteousness is proof that one is not of this world. If you're like me, though, you might struggle with this a bit. Not because I don't believe it, not because you don't believe in Jesus. But I struggle with this. I do believe in Jesus. But I don't feel like I'm really, truly being persecuted. And I have to examine my life. Maybe in our weakness, beloved, we are still afraid to let that light shine too brightly. And at times, the Lord does spare us in our weakness, and He does not allow the wicked to torment us. That's part of God's mercy. But may we never, ever have a lack of persecution because of a lack of righteousness. May it never be because we are not living righteous in Christ, out of gratitude. Praise be to God that our hope is not in ourselves, but in Christ Jesus, who did suffer that persecution unto death. Persecution will come. We don't need to go out looking for it. That's not what Jesus is teaching here, to go out and be obnoxious and to gain all kinds of persecution. It will come for those who are not willing to compromise. And when it comes, it may hurt. It may hurt physically. It may hurt financially or emotionally. It may cause all kinds of grief. We don't know what to expect. Yet, it is evidence of belonging to Jesus Christ. And we do know that it cannot and will not separate us from Him. It will not destroy us. How do we know? Because ours is the kingdom of heaven. God will see us through. He will deliver us to that eternal inheritance that Peter says God is keeping safe for us. And therefore, what an awesome incentive for living our faith. For living our faith, beloved. Yet when God spares us, may we pray that the Holy Spirit would encourage us more and more to let our light shine. That He would encourage us more and more to not be afraid to claim the name of Jesus openly and joyfully. And may He make us ready and prepare us if persecution comes for Jesus' sake. And then may we rejoice and be glad in it, knowing that true persecution for righteousness comes only to those in whom the love and the salvation of Jesus Christ is real and is made visible. Believer, God loves you, and He does have a wonderful plan for your life forever. Amen. Let's pray together.